The title of this sermon is A Summary of the Christian Life. First Sunday of the year, last sermon in Galatians. Now, what is a Christian? Think about that question for a second. What is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? What is the Christian life all about? If you had to summarize, what does it mean to be a Christian? Think about it for a moment. What would you say? What does it mean to be a Christian? What is the Christian life all about? Serving, yeah, it's a good one. Being a disciple of Jesus, yeah. What is the Christian life all about? Think about a verse. Can you think of a verse in the Bible that sums up the Christian life for you? It's just a rhetorical question, but just think about it. What verse? This morning, we're going to look at the very last passage in Galatians. And the Apostle Paul in this last passage, not only does he summarize the book of Galatians, but there's a verse in this passage that summarizes the Christian life beautifully. And so we're going to look at that. That's where we're really going to camp out this morning. But let's just kind of reacquaint ourselves with Galatians before we finish up. If you remember, Galatians is the favorite book of the Protestant reformers. Martin Luther, John Calvin, men like that. In fact, it was called Luther's book, Martin Luther's book, because he relied so heavily on it for his teaching and his preaching. Luther's book. It's often been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty, the battle cry of the Reformation, the Great Charter of Religious Freedom, the Christian Declaration of Independence. So it's a very important book in the Bible. And if you remember, Galatians was written by Paul to the different churches in the region, the Roman province of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. And there are two main problems that Paul deals with in his letter. Two problems that were being dealt with by the churches in Galatia. The first is legalism, if you remember, legalism. Legalism is relying upon the law for salvation. So after Paul started these churches in Galatia, he moved on, and you had these false teachers come in. We call them Judaizers because they were trying to convert people to Judaism. But these Judaizers infiltrated these new churches, and they told the people, yes, it's good to believe in Jesus, but it's not enough. You also need to keep the law in order to be saved. You got to become Jewish and keep all the Jewish laws to be saved and to have a true relationship with God. And so in response to that, Paul wrote that salvation is by faith alone. Salvation is by faith alone. Salvation is not deserved. It cannot be earned. To be saved, we have to put our faith in Christ and not in good works. The second problem dealt with in Galatians, anybody, do you remember what it is? Libertinism. Libertinism is the second major problem. And this really picks up in chapter 5. So this is the opposite extreme view about the law. If we don't need the law to go to heaven, then some people concluded we don't need the law at all. We can just discard the law and we can just give ourselves to sin and we can live in sin all that we want. And in response to that, Paul argued that we need to pursue holiness as Christians. We need to live in conformity to the will and the character of God. That's who we are as Christians. And Paul said, don't be fooled. Make no mistake. You will reap what you sow. And so if you give yourself to a life of sin, you will reap the consequences, a life of destruction, both in this life and in the next. Now in this final section, Paul is going to summarize the book in Galatians 6, 11 through 18. And he's going to give us a great verse that summarizes the Christian life. So let's just kind of walk through this passage, and then we'll focus on one verse in particular. Verse 11, it says, look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. Paul typically used a scribe to write his letters. So he would speak the letter, and somebody else would write it. He usually used a scribe, but then at the very end of the letter, he would sign it. But scholars believe that in this particular letter, Paul wrote the entire conclusion, this entire section. He wrote it by hand, and that he used very large letters. Now, why did he use large letters? There's different theories. Some people thought that maybe it's because it's very important. He wanted to emphasize its importance, so he used really large letters. Some people have theorized that maybe his writing hand was tired, so the letters were getting bigger. The most popular theory is that his eyesight was bad. So when he wrote, he used really big letters. And he goes on, and he says in verse 12, Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves, and yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. In these two verses, Paul explains the two motives of the Judaizers, the two motives of the false teachers. The first one is to avoid persecution. You have to remember that these false teachers, these Judaizers, they were believers in Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus themselves. And so they were being persecuted too. And so Paul is saying that the reason why they are compromising with Judaism and trying to follow all the Jewish laws is because they're trying to avoid persecution. They're trying to compromise. They're trying to find a middle ground. They're trying to say, yes, we follow Jesus, but look, we're still Jewish. We're following all the Jewish laws. And Paul's saying the reason why they're doing it is to avoid persecution. And the second motive that they're teaching legalism is for bragging rights. For bragging rights, he says that the idea is that they wanted to lead as many Gentiles to Judaism as possible through circumcision. Circumcision was kind of the rite of initiation, so that they could say to the Jews who were persecuting them, look at how many people we converted to Judaism. Okay, that's their motives. Let's look at verse 14. And this is the verse we're going to focus on this morning. So we're going to read it and we'll come back to it. Paul says, but as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. In verse 15, he says, for both circumcision and uncircumcision means nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. So remember, the Judaizers, they were trying to persuade people, the Gentiles, to get circumcised and become Jewish. And so Paul says, circumcision, uncircumcision, these don't have anything to do with your relationship with God. What matters is a new creation, which is the new birth, regeneration. That's what happens to you immediately when you put your faith in Christ. God changes your heart, and it's by faith. Paul says that's what matters. Verse 16, Paul now begins to pray for them. He says, may peace come to all those who follow this standard, and mercy even to the Israel of God. So he prays for them to have peace and mercy, two huge words in the Bible. William Hendrickson defines peace as the serenity of heart that is the portion of all those who have been justified by faith. In the midst of the storms of life, they are safe because they have found shelter in the cleft of the rock. In the day of wrath, wasteness, and desolation, God hides all those who take refuge in him. Hence, peace is spiritual wholeness and prosperity. And then he defines mercy as God's love directed towards sinners, viewed in their wretchedness and need. So that's a wonderful thing to pray for others. When you pray for me, when I pray for you, God, give them your peace, give them your mercy. Now, the end of this verse here in 16 is kind of controversial. It says, may peace come to all those who follow this standard and mercy, even to the Israel of God. And so the question has come up, who's he talking about? The Israel of God. And the first thing that you need to realize is that in Greek, and we learned this in the book of Revelation, Kendall, are you hiding behind that pole right there? In the book of Revelation, remember, we learned that that word even can be translated that is. And so this verse can be better translated, or can be translated accurately as, may peace and mercy come to all those who follow this standard, that is the Israel of God. In other words, Paul's not talking about two different groups. All those who follow this standard, in other words, all those who rely upon faith rather than works, may peace and mercy be given to all those who follow this standard of salvation by faith, that is, to the Israel of God. Sorry, we'll have problems with that. We're working on it. Now, who is the Israel of God? The Israel of God is not ethnic Jews, and it's not national Israel. And Paul makes this very clear in Galatians. First of all, Paul said this. He said that Abraham's sons or children are those who have faith in Jesus. Look at Galatians 3:7. He says, you know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. So Abraham's descendants, he says, are those who have faith. It's not national Israel. It's not ethnic Israel. It's those who have faith in Jesus. And then he also says that Abraham's heirs are those who belong to Christ. Abraham's heirs and Abraham's seed, his descendants, are those who belong to Christ. So this is Galatians 3:29. He says, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see that? And then he says, there is now no distinction between Jew and Gentile. To God, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. This is Galatians 3:28. Paul says, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ. Now, why am I bringing this up? It's because right now Israel's at war with who? Just making sure you're keeping up with the news. Who are they at war with? Hamas, okay, the Muslims. And there are a lot of Christians in America. We talked about this in the book of Revelation, in our study of Revelation, a lot of Christians in America who believe that we, as Americans and as Christians, should really support Israel because Israel is the chosen people, God's chosen people, and God has a special plan for him, for them in the end times. I don't believe that at all. I believe that we should support Israel because they are our main democratic ally in the Middle East. And so they're a great ally for us, just as we should support anybody. And that's what America has always done. But I don't believe Israel is God's chosen people or that God has a special plan for them in the end times. And we just saw that in Galatians. What Paul is teaching us, and he teaches throughout his letters, and we see this throughout the New Testament, is that now that Christ has come, there is no Jew or Gentile. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. You are Abraham's heir. And so it's not that God has rejected the Jews. It's now that God has this plan to accomplish his will through the church. That's his plan. The kingdom of God is the church. It's followers of Jesus Christ, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. I say that because there's somebody in our church who emailed me about this, and he was hearing all this stuff on the radio and stuff about Israel and Hamas. And so he said, from what you were teaching in Revelation, doesn't it mean that there's no more distinction between Jew and Gentile now, that God's people are Christians, are believers in Jesus? And I said, you're right on the money. That's right. Okay, verse 17. Paul says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Seems like Paul's losing his patience a little bit here, getting to the very end of the letter. And Paul is saying, you guys need to heed my letter. Repent of these false teachings, these errors that you've gotten involved in. He said, because I'm tired and I've been through a lot. He may have been talking about whenever he first went to Galatia on his first missionary journey to bring the gospel to them, that he was almost stoned to death in the city of Lystra. But either way, Paul, as you know, if you read the book of Acts and if you read Paul's story, you know he was persecuted so much and went through so many difficulties to bring the gospel to these people. So Paul is saying, I've had enough trouble without you guys getting involved in sin and false teaching. So he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. And then the last verse, brothers and sisters, verse 18, brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is another great way to pray for each other. God, give them your grace. Give them your peace. Give them your mercy. Grace is God's love to the undeserving. It's God's love to the undeserving. And he says, Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Your spirit is your inner personality. That's the part of you that connects with God, that communes with God, your spirit. And then in verse 14, we're going to go back to verse 14. And that's where we're going to camp out for the rest of our time. Paul summarizes the entire Christian life. I think this is a great summary. He says in verse 14, let's go back to it. Verse 14, he says, but as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. So in this verse, we find three facts about the Christian life. Three facts about the Christian life. Number one, the Christians boast. The Christians boast. In verse 14, Paul says, but as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross. Now, the point here that Paul is making is not that it's wrong or bad for Christians to brag or to boast. Now, that is true, And that is found in other places in the Bible. Let me give you some examples. 1 Corinthians 13:4. 13:4. This is Paul's definition of love. He says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, is not what? It's not boastful, is not arrogant. 2 Corinthians 10:17 is another one. 2 Corinthians 10:17, it says, so let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Psalm 27. Some take pride in chariots and others in horses, but we take pride in the name of the Lord our God. So to brag or to boast is to praise yourself, to call attention to yourself. Look at how good I am. Look at how great I am. Well, I can do it better than you. Look at what I can do. Look at how awesome I am. To point attention. As Christians, we don't do that. We don't praise ourselves. We don't brag about ourselves. We praise other people. We say, good job. You've done awesome. We can praise other people. And you find that throughout scriptures. And we praise mostly God. We point attention to God. But that's not Paul's point here. So remember that the primary problem that Paul addresses in Galatians is legalism, relying upon the law for salvation. If we are saved by the law, by following the law, if we're saved by good works, then that means we have reason to boast. Look at how good I am. I'm a good person, so God has saved me. I'm going to heaven because I've kept the law so well. So if we're saved by good works, we have reason to boast. And so what Paul is saying, he's saying, I'm going to boast about nothing except for the cross. In other words, what Paul is doing is he's giving all credit for his salvation to Jesus. He's giving all the credit for his salvation to Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, in essence, Christ accomplished my salvation from start to finish. He's the only reason I'm going to heaven. He's the only reason God forgives me. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. I didn't do anything to save myself, to earn my salvation, to impress God. Christ did it all for me. All I had to do was believe. I'm going to boast about nothing except for the cross. Paul put it like this in the very familiar verse, Ephesians 2:8-9. Ephesians 2:8-9, he says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can what? So that no one can boast. Because salvation is by faith, by grace through faith, and not by works, that means we can't boast. Our boast is in Jesus. And then he put it like this in Philippians 3:3. Philippians 3:3, he says, for we are the circumcision. In other words, as Christians, we are the true people of God. We are the circumcision, not those who have been physically circumcised, but those of us who have put faith in Jesus. We are the true circumcision. The ones who worship by the Spirit of God, as opposed to worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem. We worship by the Spirit of God. Boast in Christ Jesus and do not put confidence in the flesh. To boast in yourself is to put confidence in the flesh, in your good works, in your good deeds, in your own performance, and in your own merit. Paul says, that's not us. We put no confidence in the flesh. We boast in Christ Jesus. So I've said this many times, that the difference between Christianity, and I tell you this because this is a great way to explain the gospel to your friends, but the difference between Christianity and all of the world religions is do versus done. All other world religions are about what we need to do to earn our way to heaven, whereas Christianity is about what Jesus has done for us. We put our faith in what he's done, not in what we can do. Big difference between Christianity and other religions. And so what is the Christian's boast? In Christ alone. In Christ alone. We give all the credit to Jesus for our salvation. We don't boast in our good works, in our performance, in our worthiness. It's in Christ alone. Okay? Number two, the second fact that we find here in verse 14 is the Christian's behavior. The Christian's boast and then the Christian's behavior. Let's look at that verse again. He says, but as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this next phrase. The world has been crucified to me through the cross. The world has been crucified to me through the cross. Now what is the world? Remember, the Bible uses that term world in three different ways. First of all, it can describe just the earth, the globe. You know, the earth as contrasted to the sun or the moon or the other planets. The word world is also used to describe all the people on planet Earth. So God so loved the world, John 3:16, it's all the people in the world. But then the third way, and the way that it's being used here, the world refers to the sinful value system of unbelievers. The sinful value system of unbelievers. So the world, that is unbelievers, are dominated by three values, or three desires, or three motives. And they're found in 1 John 2:15 through 16. It says, do not love the world. So it's not saying don't love the globe. And it's not saying don't love all the people in the world. It's talking about don't love the sinful value system of unbelievers. So he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, if you're loving the world, you can't love God. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So the world is dominated, is driven by three values, three motives, three priorities. The first is the desires of the flesh. And this is the passion for pleasure. It's the desire to feel good. The second is the desires of the eyes. And this is the desire to possess, to have things, to get things, new things, more money. So that's the desire of the eyes, the passion to possess. And then the third is the pride of life. And that's the passion for position. The passion for position. That's the desire to be somebody, to be noticed, to be famous, to get people's attention, to have people focus on us. And so the sinful value system of the world is dominated by these three values, these three desires. All the unbelievers in your life, this is what drives them. This is what motivates them. This is what they're chasing, what they're running after. It's all three of these, but each person, it's usually dominated by one more than the others. So some of the people you know, they are driven by the passion for pleasure, huh? Some people by the passion to possess, and then others by the passion for position, the passion to be somebody, to be noticed. But that's what they're driven by. And so what Paul is saying here when he says, the world has been crucified to me through the cross, he's saying that the old Paul, the old me, has been crucified. Now that I'm a Christian, the old me and the things that used to drive me, the things that used to motivate me, the things that I used to run after, which is the values of the world, has died. I'm no longer motivated by those things. I'm no longer chasing the things of this world anymore. I don't no longer live for those things anymore. So what does Paul live for now? Well, I love what he says in Philippians 1:21. Because Paul is no longer motivated by the world anymore. So what is his drive? What does he live for now? He says this in Philippians 1:21. For me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. To die is gain because if you die as a Christian, you go straight to heaven. But to live is Christ. In other words, now that I'm a Christian, I've been crucified, or the world has been crucified to me. So I no longer live for the things of this world. Now, gotta mute that. Now, my life is all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. Now, as a Christian, the Christian's behavior is focused on Christ. Now I live to please Christ and to glorify Christ and to serve Christ and to grow in Christ and to get to know him more and to become like Christ. My life is all about Christ, to live as Christ. That's the Christian's behavior. Here's number three. The third fact about the Christian life is the Christian's burden. The Christian's burden. So we're going to focus on this last phrase of this verse. Let's just read the whole verse. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. And I to the world. What does he mean by that? Well, Paul no longer values the things of this world, but at the same time, now that Paul's a Christian, the world no longer values him. So before Paul became a Christian, he was a prominent member of the Jewish community. He was a big-time Pharisee. But now that he's a Christian, the world no longer values him. And that's what happens when you become a Christian. And this happens, this becomes true, the more devoted you are to Christ, the more you grow in Christ, the more you become like Jesus, the more you center your whole life around Jesus, the world begins to care about you less and less. In fact, the world begins to despise you and to resent you and to hate you more and more. They want to persecute you. They want to cancel you, to silence you, to punish you, to intimidate you so that you abandon your faith and go back to the things of this world. Charles Fuller said, "Fellowship with God means war with the world." Matthew 24:9, Jesus said, "Then they will hand you over to be persecuted, and they will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name." John 15:20, Jesus said, "Remember the word I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And then 2 Timothy 3:12, "In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." That's what Paul means when he says, the world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. He said, now the world doesn't care about Paul. Now the world hates Paul. Why does the world hate Christians? It's because they can't control you. You refuse to kneel when everybody else kneels. You refuse to say what everybody else says. You refuse to celebrate what they celebrate. You refuse to buy what they want you to buy. You refuse to watch what they want you to watch and to listen to what they want you to listen to and to laugh at their jokes and to adopt their styles and trends. Your allegiance was with Jesus and not with the world, and so they despise you and they hate you because they cannot control you. So the Christian's burden is the hatred of the world. Persecution. How do we respond to persecution? The Bible gives us instructions on how to respond. It says, first of all, two things. Number one, stand firm. Stand firm. 1 Corinthians 16:13. I love this verse. It says, "Be alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong." Stand firm in the faith. Don't waver, don't flop, don't cave, don't compromise, don't bend, don't break. Stand firm. The book of Acts tells about the apostles, and they were preaching the gospel. And so the Jewish authorities arrested them, and they said, "Stop preaching about Jesus." They let the disciples go, and the disciples immediately started preaching about Jesus again. So they arrested them again. They said, we thought we told you guys to stop preaching about Jesus. I love what they say. They say, "We must obey God rather than people." We must obey God rather than people. That has to be your motto as a Christian. I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to stand my ground. Keep believing, keep obeying, keep serving the Lord. But then the second thing we should do when we respond to persecution is to love our persecutors. This is what really separates Christians from other people. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So the thing that really separates Christians from others is that when people are mean to us and when they mock us and when they mistreat us, we pay them back with kindness and with a blessing. That's what makes Christians so different from others. And so stand firm, but love your persecutors. So isn't this a cool verse, Galatians 6:14? What does it mean to be a Christian? First thing, a Christian's boast: Christ alone. I'm going to give all the credit for my salvation to Jesus. It's not about me. I didn't do anything. I just believed. He did everything. And then the Christian's behavior to live is Christ. All right, we make our life all about Jesus now. It's not about the things of this world. It's not about pleasure. It's not about possessions. It's not about position. It's all about Jesus now. We'll get our reward in heaven, not on this earth. And then what is the Christian's burden? The hatred of the world. Persecution. It's something that we have to realize is going to be a reality for devoted followers of Jesus. But we're going to stand firm and we're going to love our persecutors. That's a good way to start the Christian or the new year, is with a reminder of what it's all about to be a Christian. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this word of encouragement to us. We pray, Father, that for your grace and your mercy to help us. Help us, Lord, to live for Christ, to boast only in Christ, to stand firm and be ready for the persecution that comes. We pray, Lord, that this year, in 2024, you would help us as individuals and as families and as a church, Lord, to lean into you more and to grow closer to Christ, more like Jesus. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this church family. Everybody in this room, bless us, Lord. And Lord, we know that the greatest blessing that you could possibly give us, Lord, and the thing we most are asking for and desire right now is more intimacy with you and more Christ-likeness in our lives, more spiritual growth. Lord, that's our main prayer. Bless us in all the different ways, Lord, but most importantly, bless us spiritually. Help us, Lord, to then be a blessing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.